If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, because we use them here. That's what we come to do, is study the Word of God and to worship the Lord together. So I hope you have your Bibles. It's our sword, it's our tool. And so we're going to be in Genesis 18. We've been working through the book of Genesis, and we've been away now for almost a month from this study. Having had other speakers in, and then last week being Easter, and so we're gonna be back in this tonight and working our way through for a little bit. We're gonna endeavor to cover this week and next, starting from verse 16 on chapter 18, and then work down through chapter 19, really dealing with the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah and those that are related to the situation, that of Lot and Abram and God and the angels and Lot's family and all that goes along with that. And so we're going to be looking at Sodom and a sovereign God. There are several lessons for us to take in. We're only going to get through chapter 18, verses 16 through 33 today. And then hopefully next week we'll jump at the rest of this and work at it. Now, last time we were at this, we saw in Genesis 18, Abram as he was sitting in Mamre by the oak trees there, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and which I believe is a Christophany of Christ there. We see God coming in flesh, and two angelic men coming towards Abram as he sits in his tent. It's the heat of the day. It would be probably in the 2 o'clock-ish range. It's very common in those cultures to take a siesta, to take a break. For some of you that have been in other South American countries as well, it's not uncommon to have a siesta. We've been in Uruguay. Some of us here have been to Uruguay. And you'll remember when we were driving the one night after Sunday night services, and we were driving out to the camp, and we're coming through towns, and it's 11, 12 o'clock at night, and it is full of teenagers and people and kids on a Sunday night, and it's a school night. And they're out, because for them, they take a siesta during the day, and then they are up until 2 o'clock in the morning, and then they'll get up at it in the morning and get going. And so this is probably that heat of the day, and he sees God, and he sees these two angelic men coming, and so he rushes to prepare a meal for them and to take care of them. And he invites them in and prepares this wonderful meal. And I believe that they are there for two reasons. That God comes. I mean, God could have gone, if he's coming down to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, he could have gone directly to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he purposely comes through Mamre, purposely comes by where Abram is at. Well, why is that? Well, I think, first of all, because he had given promises to Abraham and had changed his name, and then he had told him, I'm going to give you a son, his name's going to be Isaac. But Sarah had never heard it yet. She had never heard it from God's lips. And so he purposefully there at this meal says, hey, and by the way, remember, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, your wife. And remember, Sarah is listening the other side of, we call it a door, but this is tents. And so she's in the other room of the tent, and she laughs to herself. And he says, why did you laugh? Is there anything too hard for God? Remember that? We had looked at that whole idea that God says, I'm going to take care of this. You can trust me. I'm going to lead this and I'll be in charge. So the first purpose was for stopping to see them on their way. But the second one is now is they are coming to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he wants to announce to Abraham that he is going to destroy it. This is all really for Abraham's benefit. So God is going to destroy Sodom and the cities of the plain and that were wicked, and God knew they were wicked. We saw that in chapter 13 and verse 13 as Lot chose to go down to Sodom, and we read there, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This has not been a brand new thing that just popped up. Oh, they're becoming very bad. This has been a continual wickedness that's been before them. And so now we don't know the precise location of Sodom and Gomorrah. There has been numerous different archaeological searches and digs trying to determine where Sodom and Gomorrah is. No one's ever found Sodom and Gomorrah. what they have found is Zoar, which is one of the cities of the plain, and by different elements they can determine this was in a similar area, which would be there on the east side of the Dead Sea. So from where Abraham is at this point in Mamre, and you can come out, you can look out over the Jordanian Valley, and you can actually see Jordan. And you can look out and across there. In fact, some of you that went with us to Israel, you'll remember as we were at Abraham's tent, and we were at that area, and you could look out and you could see Jordan. You could see there to the east side of the Dead Sea. And that's where this would all be taking place. Now, as you think about it, these people in Sodom, they're not expecting anything to be amiss. They have no idea what's going on or what's about to happen. In Sodom, everybody got up that final morning and thought, hey, this is a great day, another good day, things are going well, assuming it'd be like any other day. If you'd asked somebody, how's it going, they would have said, oh, it's wonderful, the stock market's up, the city's not at war, you know, we're doing great, I've got a good job, life is good. And they would not have known that in less than 24 hours, everyone, all of them and their family would be dead. They thought everything was great because they were looking at it from a world's perspective. And I'm sure as the hail, fire, and things come down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure those of the cities surrounding it had no idea what was going on either, and they had no explanation, and so they came up with some strange meteorology or shower came down and destroyed these cities of the plain. No one would have said this was the judgment of God. No one would have expected this is what God is doing or God's working a sovereign plan. And that's what we see is in our lives. It's so easy to get lured in to seeing life as it relates only to our day in and day out. That is not to say that we don't have a day in and day out. That is not to say we don't have bills to pay. We don't have people we need to go visit. We don't have day in and day out things that we do. But we must keep a heavenly perspective, and we must keep a perspective of God is sovereignly working a divine plan. And at any moment, God can tell His Son, go get my children, it's time, and the clouds are going to open up, and here He comes. He's going to call out His children, and that is the day. And I fully expect that all over the world, people are going to say, well, we have no idea what a strange meteor shower happened. All of a sudden, all these people disappeared. Aliens have struck, and we don't know where everybody's gone. God, we know exactly what's going on. God has predicted and has told us in His Word. And so we need to be looking at God's sovereign plan. We need to be vigilant in our living for Him. And that's where we find God and Abraham, standing on the hillside, overlooking the valley, having a discussion about God's plans. That's what we need to really have in our day-to-day walk with God, is come up on the hillside with God and His Word, and let's have a discussion about God and your plans. God, what are you wanting to do? God, how do I fit into this? Okay, God, your will be done, not my will be done. I'm going to go and pray. I'm going to seek your face of these matters. But God, I want your will to be done, and I will seek you throughout all of that, and I will give you praise throughout all of that. We need to have that on the hillside moment with the Lord. And so we want to join Abraham on this. We want to see God's righteousness, His justice amongst the wickedness of Sodom, and ultimately see the glory of the Lord. So I think this is a good insight of how we need to stand back on the hillside with God and look at His character, look at His plan, to keep a keen eye on where we stand with Him. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll deal with this passage this morning or this evening. Father, thank you once again for your word. I pray that you would help me to be clear as I present it. Help me to be clear in working through the scriptures here and seeing this passage laid out for us and unfold for us. As we see this wickedness and we see your justice and we see your sovereignty, Lord, help us to be vigilant. Help us to live with a purpose. Help us to not waste our lives, but to live them for you. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together. But Lord, may it not just be an educational time. Help it be a transformational time. Help it be a time that we look at our lives and say, God, what am I doing? How am I spending it for you? Am I willing to go? Am I willing to give everything? Am I willing to be what you called me to be? And God, help us to be vigilant, living for you amongst a pagan world. Help us to be light shining. Help us to be salt seasoning in this world. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title tonight is Sodom and a Sovereign God. And we're going to jump right at it. And we're going to see, starting in chapter 18 and verse 16, we're going to look at, first of all, the goal of sovereign goodness. Let's just kind of see the perspective just a little bit here. We'll read a little bit, and then we'll jump at our first point. It says, and the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. So that's the men that are the angelic men and God with them, and they look towards it. They go towards Sodom. They're heading that direction. Now, I want us to kind of see two lessons tonight as I see it breaking down for us in this text. And then we'll be done. We're not going to get into the second point. We're just going to look at the letters A and B. But the first I want you to see is purposeful parenting. And you'll see why I steer it that direction in just a moment. But we start out by reading that the meal is over. The men rise up and look to start heading towards Sodom. And we read, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. So he's being a good host. He's walking them out, so to speak. Walking along with them as they start down the path. And so then we read that the Lord speaks to the angels. And this is the angels. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so God is, now, as he asks this question, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? It's not, and so it doesn't have to be necessarily determined as a question. It can also be determined as a statement. This thing, am I going to do this? Will I do this? Or we might reword it this way: I will not intentionally keep this thing from Abraham that I'm about to do. Why? So God is bringing Abraham on the inside scoop of his divine sovereign plan. Why? Why does he want Abraham to know this? Well, I think there's a couple reasons, and I jotted down just a couple as I was studying. First of all, I believe, as James 2:23 tells us, Abraham was called the friend of God. It's an interesting title. God says, this is my friend. I want my friend to know what I'm doing. It relates to him. It relates to his family. And so because he is my friend, I'm going to bring him inside of this. By the way, I don't know there is a much better title to have than the friend of God. We bear the wonderful title of the child of God. But wouldn't it be even better to be... That is a wonderful title, to be a child of God, but to also be his friend, to be a close companion to God, say, this is one that I enjoy being with, and he enjoys being with me. We have a close companionship, kind of like Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's been likened, you've probably heard some commentators and people have said that one day they're walking down the path together, and God said to Enoch, hey, you know what, we're closer to my house than to yours. Why don't you just come home with me today? And he took him home. I don't know if that happened or that's what it took place, but there's a close friendship, and Abraham is a friend of God, indicating here that there is a close openness and closeness. In fact, we see right below this that it says that God had known him. H.C. Leupold, in his commentary, translated, for I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So in that close companionship, God says, I want to bring you on the inside. I want to show you what I'm going to do. Well, how does that happen? How do we become his friends? Well, it's drawing near to him. It's being more like him. It's being in communion with what he wants to do. Let's walk together. Find where he's walking and walk. Be with him, spend time with him, develop that relationship. And so that tells me that the closer my relationship is with Christ, the more God is and his sovereign plan is revealed and understood to me. Secondly, I think he reveals this to Abram because Abram didn't have the benefit that we have of the fullness of the canon of Scripture. Remember, at this time, there was no Scripture. Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the law. Moses doesn't happen until later on. So Abraham doesn't have the opportunity to say, well, I know the character of my God because I've read it, I've studied it, and I've memorized all these scriptures. And so God says, I'm going to bring him on the inside because I want him to know my character. I want him to know what I am like, and so that he will serve me and he will love me and he will function as I want him to be. So God has revealed himself personally in verbal communication. And God has revealed himself personally to you in his verbal communication. He says, I want you to know my sovereign plan. God, what is it? Read the book. I've laid it out. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how things are going to take place. Here's my sovereign plan. Because we have his word, and we have the privilege to study his word, we can know that. But Abraham didn't have that opportunity, so I believe God brought him in the inside to say, I want you to see my character. I want you to see my heart. I want you to see my holiness. I want you to see my justice. Abraham, this will be good for you to understand, because if you're going to lead a great people, you need to know who you serve. You need to know me intimately. I think that's why when you look at Joshua 1, we read as Joshua becomes the leader of the people, and God says, I want you to take a copy of the book of the law. Make it your own. I want you to meditate therein day and night. For then I shall make that way prosperous. And then you'll have good success, meaning you'll be wise with the decisions you make. Why? Because you know me. In fact, we talked about it on Wednesday night in our small groups. You look back, in fact, there's a command that's given to the kings. Every king make their own copy of the law, that they would be able to meditate in it. Their own personal copy, so they would know God and they would live and rule properly in accordance with who God is. Do we want to live in our lives? Do we want to parent our homes? Do we want to relate with those around us properly as God intends? We need to meditate on his word and to know him intimately and closely, so we know his character, so we know his purpose and plan. And then he said, and I think it also is revealed to him because it says he's going to become a great nation, which is where we just went with that last point, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. He needs to know what God expects of a great nation, what motivates a holy, peculiar people set apart for God. What motivates that? What motivates you to live differently? What motivates you to not bring in all the slum of the earth into your home? What motivates you to live and say, you know what, we're gonna give. The world may understand that. They live to collect as much as they can, but we're going to give to ministries. We're going to give to church. We're going to give to help support missions. What motivates us to live that way? What's more, we see who God is. We want to live for him, that our life doesn't revolve around us, that we're going to be a peculiar people. So what does this all have to do with parenting, you're saying? This is purposeful parenting. Well, I think it all relates, but notice where he goes from here. I think the lesson for us is in the training as God as a parent, but also notice where he goes with this. He says in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, there's a progression here that's really interesting. Notice it with me. You'll see he says, I have known him. And the word there is yada, meaning just a close, personal, intimate relationship. I have revealed myself to Abraham. Now, at this point, God chose him out. There's probably not a man on the earth during this process that is as close to God, has as intimate of a relationship with God as Abraham does. God says, I have made myself close to him. I have known him, and he knows me. Why? Well, here's the progression. Number one, in order that, you see that? In order that what? That he may command his children and household after him. Let's stop there for a moment. What does that tell us as parents? Well, if we're going to command our children and household properly, we must ourselves have a deep relationship with God. You can't give them what you ain't got. That's how we say it. You know, I was growing up, we lived in Carroll County. It was kind of countryish. But you can't give them what you ain't got. It's got to be with you first. You got to have it. You got to know it. You remember back in Deuteronomy, Moses instructing his people as they're coming in the land. He says, I want you to be this special people. God has a plan for you. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he tells them, he says, and this shall be, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's got to be you first. You must love the Lord with all your heart, strength, and soul. You must have these words in your heart. Then he goes on there and he says, then you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall train them in the way. You shall have this, you shall train and have it, and when you rise up and when you lie us down. Where does it start? It starts with knowing him personally. Having that. So that, in order that, you may command your children and your household after you. See that there? I heard a story about a senator who was speaking at a church men's dinner when the subject of prayer in public schools came up. The senator asked the men, how many of you believe on prayer in public school ought to be there? Ought to be prayer in public school? And all these hands go up. Yeah, we believe in that. He said, I want to ask you another question. How many of you men pray with your children in your home? Only a handful of hands went up. You know, that's the way it is, really. Oh, we fight for it. Yeah, we want prayer in public schools. Yeah, we want this. Do we really? Do we really? I mean, do we really have it in our own homes? And where we have the freedoms? Why do we fight for places where, for freedoms that we aren't even using when we have the fully unhindered freedom in your own home? It ought to be in our own homes first. It ought to be in our lives first. We have a deep walk in prayer life and then share that with our children. So he says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and household after him. And the second one, that, here it is again, there's the next transition or the next progression, that they, who's they? That's his children, may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. He says, I have known Abraham so that he can train up his children so that they do right. They live right. They do justice. Righteousness and justice. They may keep the way of the Lord. So as we are close with the Lord, and then we instruct our children, Lord, why? So they will walk with the Lord and be pleasing to him. So they'll know it and they'll see it and they'll have that relationship. They will choose to live righteously and choose right from wrong. Then he gives this the third progression. That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What is that? Well, that's the blessings. Remember all the promises and all the blessings? God has said, hey, I got all these things I prepared for you. I want to make of you a great nation. I'm going to do all these things. He says, so I have purposefully known him. You see the sovereign hand of God in this whole process, by the way? I have purposefully known him so that he'll go and teach his children, so that his children will do right and live right and choose right and live righteously and do justice, so that I can give him all that I promised him. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, but my plan is for goodness. My plan is for blessings. I want to give them blessings, he says. You know, God intends to bless those who obey him. Just as a parent delights in blessing his children when they do good. We are in potty training mode at our house on the 5th. We have invested in diapers for nearly 12 years. I mean, I should have bought stock. I should have bought stock in diapers a long time ago. And we are working on the last one to be done. And the other day, we were trying to get him on there, you know, and to do his thing. And we told all the kids, if he goes, then we'll give everybody ice cream. You know, it's not just him, but everybody. So they're all cheering, and they're sitting there with them watching these, you know, potty movies and things and all this stuff, trying to get him, and they're encouraging him, and they're in there singing these songs because they want ice cream. And I delight in blessing them all if he'll do the work. That's kind of what's going on. Maybe a really skewed look at that. Maybe that's an odd illustration. Doesn't necessarily equate, but I see the similarities there. That God wants to bless us. And that's not always in material, physical blessings. It's not always in ice cream, in a full freezer of ice cream. It's in fullness of joy. It's in a purposeful life. It's in generations that follow after this. Wouldn't it be great to see our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-great-grandchildren still serving the Lord? God says, I want to bless you. I want to give you these things. I want them to have honorable and fulfilling lives. Well, how does that come? By God's hand and purposeful parenting that is Godward in all things. That doesn't just happen by accident, by the way. It's purposeful. And it's by a sovereign hand of God that we must rely on completely. We must rely on the sovereign hand of God in our parenting. And then we see it goes on from there in verses 20 to 21. It says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Now notice, there is a wicked world around Abraham and his family. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. And I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now that's an interesting statement there, because God is omniscient. You know, why does God have to go down to see? He knows. In fact, he said back in chapter number 15, when he was telling Abraham, hey, I'm gonna give you this, this thing, it's going to be all to your descendants, you're going to have this land. He says, but it's not going to happen yet. You're going to have to go away through four descendants. You're going to go into captivity, and then you're going to come back, because the fullness of the wickedness of the Amorites is yet not complete. The wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete, but then it will be. I mean, you see the omniscience of God. He knows when, and he knows what's going on. So why is he have to say this? I believe it's simply for Abraham's own benefit, to see God is completely thorough and gracious, and he's going to verify to the very last moment, I want to pour out my grace, I want to pour out my mercy. And so I want you to see that, Abraham. I want you to see that I personally come down. I want to know what's going on. I'm going to see it before I bring judgment. God doesn't just bring down a hammer. I'm going to kick these people in the teeth, and I'm going to knock these people out. He didn't just send in Joshua and the people of Israel into the promised land and say, just go kill people because, you know, I have no idea. No, he says, I'll do it because the wickedness of the Amorites is now complete. Judgment is now at hand because my mercy, I have been long-suffering, waiting and waiting and waiting, giving them an opportunity to repent. Now, we don't know why Lot went down to Sodom entirely. We do see some of his worldly focus and mindset. But maybe even God allowed that so Lot could be a testimony. In fact, it's interesting in chapter 19, when Lot won't let the men of the city have these two angelic men. And he says, no, this is not right. And they say to him, why are you come here and you are constantly judging us? You're constantly telling us what is right and wrong. So maybe even if God has allowed even that in his sovereign hand, I'm going to give them an opportunity to repent. But no. And so God is showing Abraham, I am long-suffering in this. Well, we got to go to one last point here. And our time has slipped away from us. Verses 22 to 23. Here as the two angels proceed towards Sodom, Abraham stays with the Lord for a moment, and they have a conversation. In this instance, we see the first instance of intercessory prayer. Persistent praying, recorded in the Bible. That's interesting that Abraham is even taking the time here, since he knows the city was wicked. He would actually even delivered them once when they were carried away as captives. So he's appealing for the Lord's sake, but really he's appealing for the glory of the Lord. He's determined understanding God better. Now, as I studied this, though, I saw four principles related to intercessory prayer. Let me just read the text down a little bit ways here, and then we'll stop. Let's just read down to verse 25. It says, verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now let's stop there, and we're going to see some things here. But I want you to see four principles of this intercessory praying. And the first one is that to intercede with God, we must draw near to his presence. You see it there as the other two men go on, and Abraham's been walking with them, but it says, as they stood still, it says in verse 23, and Abraham came near. If we're going to intercede, there's got to be coming near. God, I want to draw to your throne, I want to come into your presence, and I'm going to appeal to you and to you alone. I'm going to come into my closet with you, and I want to pray. I want to seek your face. Only those who are close to God can intercede with him on behalf of others. This implies that we must come in true humility and by grace seeking to have our sins forgiven so that we're in close fellowship with him. We can't be walking with the world and in close fellowship coming near. In fact, you remember 1 John 1, as 1 John is saying, oh, we want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are enjoying, this great joy of fellowship, wherein our joy is made full. Herein is the fullness of joy. And he says to them, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't have this close, intimate fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness, living like the world. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we need to come into close fellowship, get into a godly focus. Donald Gray Barnhouse observes, the longer one remains in the presence of God, the more proper perspective he gains on the world and all that is therein. You know, that's where we get a perspective of what's going on in the world. It's not by necessarily trying to gain a perspective of God and what he's doing by looking at the newspaper. It's getting a perspective of drawing near to him by studying him and spending time with him. You know, let me just say this. Nothing wrong with reading the news, watching the news, and that kind of stuff. I hear people, because I like to read the news. I like to know what's going on. But I hear people that spend hours a day on Fox, or even worse, MSNBC, or even worse, CNN, and they walk around saying, oh, everything's so terrible. I mean, where are we going to find any hope? Well, let's not draw near to CNN. Let's draw near to Jesus Christ. Let's find the hope in his answer and his response to all this. Develop a biblical worldview instead of a godly world, or instead of a secular worldview. Let's get a godly worldview as we draw close to him and his word. And there are some great Christian news articles or writings as well. World Magazine is a great one that I enjoy reading and getting a biblical worldview to what's going on in our world. But it's really is the best is drawing here to his book. So to intercede with God, we must draw near to his presence. To intercede with God, we must, secondly, appeal to his person. And I've got to just move through these quickly, and our time is actually already spent. So appeal to his person. And we may just stop at this point and at number two, and then we'll come back to this next week. That's probably what we're going to do, because I don't want to keep you here too late tonight. Well, we read that Abraham asks a question. Notice it here in verses 23, the second half there. It says, he came here and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous which were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do right? So when you read that Abraham asks this question and points to the justness and the character of God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says it two times in verse 25, far be it from you. You who? The judge of all the earth who will do right. Notice how he's already developed an understanding of God's character and who he is. You're the judge of all the earth. You're going to do right. Would you go down and destroy this place of those 50 people that are still righteous? Certainly not. Now, we don't know how big is Sodom at this point. Some suggest up to several thousand. Could be in the hundreds, could be several thousand, but 50 is a small percentage here at this point. So he says, you know, wouldn't you spare it even for that amount? What's he looking at? He's looking at his person. God, you're a righteous judge. And I come appealing to you as the righteous judge. I come appealing based upon your character. I come appealing based upon who you are. And so as we come before God and we intercede for people in prayer, whether it's a child or a grandchild, whether it's a loved one or whether it's a friend that we've been praying on for their salvation for many, many years, we come and we appeal based upon his character. God, I know that you don't delight in giving out your wrath and your anger upon people. You delight in mercy. You're a God of mercy. Oh God, would you please, based upon your character, based upon your person, would you extend your long suffering? God, I know who you are. And as we come interceding for people, we come based upon who he is. We draw near to his presence. Oh God, I want to be close to you. I want to know your heart. I want to see you in this. And I come appealing based upon you, based upon what you are doing in your character. Now, we're out of time, and so I'm going to stop there because our next couple points will take a bit longer. But we'll see next time how this continues on, and then we'll start into chapter 19 as well. But what a great lesson for us as we see Abraham just drawing close to God. There's a drawing close that is so necessary to be proper parents. There's a drawing close that is so necessary and are praying for, interceding for others. We must know him intimately. We must have that if we're going to appeal to him, if we're going to see him work through our prayer life. We must know him and appeal to him and be intimate with him if we are going to be proper parents, so that our kids will choose righteousness and do right and choose justice, so that the God will be able to pour out his blessings upon them. And not what we want. Where does that start? It all starts with us. It all starts here. Saying, God, I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your plan and your sovereign working. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing a closing song and be done. Father, again, it's humbling to come to your word. It's humbling to be able to come into your presence in prayer. But we don't come irreverently. We recognize you are a sovereign God who is working all things together. You've got a sovereign plan. You are a great and mighty God. Lord, there are times we don't understand everything that you're doing. The times we don't understand your hand, we understand and we lean upon your heart, your character, what you revealed to us from your word. So, Father, there might be things in our world that we don't understand, we don't grip, we don't grasp. But God, help us to understand you. Help us to desire to be close to you more than we ever have before. That we would be, as we even saw this morning, real Christians, genuine in our walks with you, serving you, living for you in purposeful lives. We'll give you the praise for it, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well,